Like that commercial, it's on. Would you turn with me, please, to Mark chapter 14? Mark chapter 14. As you're turning, it's always a joy to be with you and to handle the Word of God. I find that an extremely important privilege to do such a thing, is to look at words of God that God has given us. And I always pray that as I'm preparing a message, that I put my personal thoughts and ideas away and let him have the full reign of what he needs, not he needs, but we need to hear from him, not from any person. So I thank God for allowing me to have this opportunity, and I thank you for giving it to me as well. In Mark chapter 14, starting in verse 12, reading through 16, "And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat of the Passover? And he said, And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, Go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good man of the house, The master saith, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There make ready for us. And the disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready for the Passover." Let's ask God to bless the reading of his word. Father, as we come before you, we thank you for the opportunity to read your word, touch your word, see your word, and even feel your word. And Father, may you just open up all our hearts that we may see the truth. And as we've heard this morning, we see darkly, but we would ask that you would help to illuminate the scriptures to us once again. Help us to understand and then even to apply it in our lives. So we commit the time to you, asking for your help as we go through the scriptures. May you be honored and may you be glorified. And we lift this before you, giving thanks in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, my story. I always start off with a little story. And you know, when you study on heaven, and one of the things we're going to try to cover today, Lord willing, is questions like this. Will we recognize our loved ones in heaven? Will Christians know each other in heaven? Does personality that you have here right now extend beyond the grave or beyond earth? And those are some of the questions we're going to try to answer as we go through this. So when you're looking at scriptures such as this, for future, for eternal, for the eternity and living in heaven, it's very hard to find stories or accounts. But let me throw one at you anyways and see what happens. There was once a little boy who was riding alone on a train, and the scenery was not too interesting. A woman sitting beside him asked him, "Are you tired of the long ride?" The boy smiled and said, "I'm a little tired, but I don't mind it much, you see. My father is going to meet me there." Well, sometimes we get tired of the burdens of life, but we know that Jesus Christ, our Lord, will meet us at the end of life's journey. And that makes all the difference. I want to take you to a scripture. You need not turn, but I'll read it for you. If you want to turn, that's fine. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. This is what Paul said. "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are not seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Read that again. "The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And you know, when we look at these verses and Paul's ways, you know, life burdens can be very cumbersome at times, and But knowing that Jesus Christ, that's the end of this journey, that all is for him, changes our lifestyle. It should change our lifestyle. Well, that verse 17 says, for the light afflictions, which is but a moment working for us, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I was talking to Paul Johnston one time, and because he studies Hebrew and he studies Greek, and he was saying about that weight, that word weight. And even though our light afflictions are just, it seems like they're more than light afflictions. But then when you get to the glory, the weight of glory, he was saying, just think of all the goodness of blessings piled and piled and piled and piled and piled and piled. Now, I can keep going because that's what the Greek word means. The weight there is an expression that goes beyond our comprehension of what the weight will actually be. But it would be beyond our thinking, and it would be the weight of glory. And we have but light afflictions for our time period. Well, knowing that we will be with Christ forever far outweighs our burdens of today. And so the little caption here at the end is, keep your eyes on eternity. Keep your eyes on heaven, because heaven is where our Lord Jesus Christ dwells. Okay, we're going to be talking about, because we're in Mark 14, verses 12 through 16, and we won't cover all those verses in detail, step by step, that I normally do, but I just wanted to take you back to another place. Now, you know that in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, that John said that in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, John said this, or Jesus said this in the book of John, only to encourage the saints of what was going to happen. And if we look at this, and we've covered this, I won't go into the depth again of these particular scriptures, but remember, the place is heaven. And he's going to prepare a place. In ancient times, a bridegroom would prepare a bridal chamber for his bride to be. This room would be added to his father's house in anticipation of the great event. According to John 14, 2 and 3, we who are believers will all live in the Father's mansion, enjoying the fellowship with our happy family. And that's where we're going to go today. We're going to go and we're going to talk about fellowship with God in eternity. And we'll just touch on that. That's like several messages in itself. And then the one we're going to key in on is having fellowship with believers, with the saints in heaven. So again, there'll be some thought-provoking things. Hopefully not a lot of speculation, but at least the scriptures to back up. What is it going to be like having fellowship with one another in heaven versus being here on earth? And then we also, which we won't cover today, but that's another teaching in itself, having fellowship with angels. And what would that be like? So that's all before us. And as we go on, Jesus, our bridegroom, is not only preparing the room for us, but he's preparing something else. And if you ever study Revelation, and especially chapter 21, verses 2 and 9, you'll see that he is preparing the new Jerusalem, the new city of peace. So it's not only the room he's preparing, but he's also preparing that celestial city for us. The upper room of the Lord's Supper foreshadows the prepared place for us. So when you look at John chapter 14, 13, 14, 15, 16, you'll see that foreshadows the upper room. That the upper room foreshadows the place that he's preparing for us, the place being heaven. The background of John 14, verses 2 and 3 is what we read earlier, Mark chapter 14. So let's, if you're in Mark 14, let's take a look at that for a moment and watch how that unfolds. It says, on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, The disciple saith unto him, Where wilt thou that we go and prepare, that thou mayest eat of the Passover? And we see that this time is drawing nigh, that they're going to celebrate the Passover. Now, if you understand the Passover is in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verses 4, 5, and 6 are going to be on the Passover itself. And the Feast of the Unleavened Bread will be in verses 6, picking up from 6, 7 through 14, I believe. The Passover and the Unleavened Feast were connected, and they lasted a total of 8 days. Why is that important? The Unleavened Bread talks about Israel and the departure from Egypt in its haste. And in its haste, that's why it's unleavened bread. They don't have time to put leaven and wait for it to rise. They have to be on a move, and it's a symbol of the unleavened bread, that you have to get out of the place of Egypt that they were in, the captivity that they were in. And this is a picture of, again, the Passover. Several regulations were given concerning this particular feast, the Passover and the Unleavened Bread Feast. The Passover was to be observed in the place which the Lord God will choose. Now, back in the Old Testament times, he chose Jerusalem. They were out in the wilderness when it came to Moses. So, but the Lord chooses. That becoming important in Mark 14. That's why I'm bringing this out. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread again speaks of communion or fellowship with Christ in his full blessings, from redemption to a holy walk. So when you understand all of this, now you can understand what Jesus is going to say when he says, I want to have this Passover with you. So I hope everybody's following that. It's the history or the background of where we're going about being in heaven. So when you're looking at that particular verse, and then there's a phrase there in the King James that you may look at it and you say, well, I wonder why they say it the way they do. It says, in the first day of the unleavened bread, when they, here it is, kill the Passover. Kill the Passover. That's in Mark 14, verse 12. What do you mean kill the Passover? And killing the Passover is the expression of the Paschal lamb, the unblemished lamb that was slain, and keeping the Passover. Remember when they put the blood on both sides of the post of the doorway and on the top. He says, go into the city, and there you shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water, and follow him. Here is another picture of Jesus Christ and his omniscience. Don't miss this, that he is God. Now, why is that a particular interesting verse? It says, and he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there ye shall meet a man bearing a pitcher of water. A man normally will not carry the water. Back in the ancient times, in the culture, the man won't carry the water. It would always be the woman, and the woman would be usually at dusk. But these two men were told to go, and you will see a man carrying water. This would be an abnormal sighting. And Jesus gave specific instructions about this man. Again, usually the woman. So what does that tell us? They went in, they saw he was a man, and he was carrying the water. This shows you and I, again, that Jesus knows all things. All the actions of men. He hears every word. He marks every thought. When the righteous are under his care, he knows it. He allows certain opportunities to come before us so that we can grow in him. And the wicked will not escape. Even though you may think they are, but when you get into the depth of knowledge of God, you will find the wicked does not escape. And he cares for us. All right. Simply this is what he said, follow him. Follow him. So can you imagine going into a city, you're looking for a man which is abnormal, carrying water, and then just follow him. Don't talk to him. Just follow him. Now imagine if you're the man, and all of a sudden you see these two people coming around walking behind you. Do you find that a little strange? When can they talk to him? There was no discussion at this time. Just follow him. In verse 14, and wheresoever he shall go in, now you can talk to him. say to the good man of the house, and it's King James, that just simply means owner of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Now, it's interesting that the master, the good man of the house, knew who the master was. Nowhere in Scripture did they say they had ever met. Because God has a way of touching your heart so that you're ready to serve him at any time he calls you to. The guest chamber is an unoccupied room for friends and guests for such an occasion as the Passover. On a different place of an account, it's in Luke chapter 22 and verse 15, it said this. He said unto them, he being Jesus, said unto them, with desire I desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer. And you look at a verse like that, and I've always wondered about that verse, but unless you start breaking the words down, I never fully understood it until I've studied in heaven. It says, with desire I have desired. Do you remember the five words for love that we've covered in the past on the study of heaven? There was agape, the most noble, self-sacrificing love. And then there was phileo. The phileo was a love that the world knows. Agape, the world doesn't know. Phileo always looks for a response. Agape never looks for the response. And then there was something called storge. Storge was, that's that old shoe love. Like, you just love that old pair of shoes. Or, and not that I'm going to say my wife's an old pair of shoes, but I can walk into the house. We can look at each other and know that our love flows to each other. We can sit there and not have to talk. I could read a book. She could do her photography. And we know that our love is there. And then there's eros. That's that sexual love. Actually, it's a romantic love. The world has made it dirty. Eros not mentioned in the Bible. But then the one that's coming up here where he says, but he saith unto him, with desire, with epithumia. Epithumia, desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. You see, that long desire of fellowship, that long desire of communion. And so he is explaining to his disciples before they found the upper room, when they were given instructions about the upper room, he had this strong desire, this strong love type, to be with them in communion and in fellowship. Why at this point in time? Why this great desire? Jesus, remember, was about to leave them. Jesus was also desirous of seeing them together with him. He had the desire. By the way, if you ever look through Scripture from Genesis all the way to Revelation, you will see that this is God's desire throughout the Bible. You will see it. It's a line that flows all the way through the Bible. He desires to be with you and with me. Actually, the covenant is mentioned 21 times throughout the Scriptures where he desires to be with us. And us, I trust, desire to be with him. Jesus desired to partake of the religious observances with them. Luke 22, verse 16 says, for I say unto you, I will not eat any thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The consensus of that verse is that what he's saying, that he won't eat again with them until the disciples reach heaven. Ultimately, it comes down to this. Ultimately, Jesus desires fellowship with his disciples, with his saints. So we're going to talk about, three things. Two things today. One thing is fellowship with God. Another one would be fellowship with saints. One other place and time, we'll talk about fellowship with angels. It starts off with fellowship with God. Now I'm going to go through four different scriptures. Just going to skim over the fellowship with God. This is the most important. And yet I'm skimming over it, because we've touched on it before. And we've actually given a teaching on it before. But let's just take the verses that we've touched on before and just give a couple thoughts. Fellowship with God is his desires. Remember, in Revelation 21, verse 3, it says this, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." You remember that? Everybody remember that particular verse? A very popular verse. Well, see that little covenant? He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. Beloved, that's the last time he will say it in the Bible. That's the last time. And again, it's been mentioned 21 times, that type of covenant, throughout the scriptures. It's been a desire of his all from the very beginning. All the covenants in scripture, all the promises, all the covenants in scripture point to this one covenant. Look them up, challenge, be challenged by it. Revelation 22, verse 4. "And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." We covered this. You see, his name shall be in the saint's forehead. And everything we do, now this is a place where 22 verse 4 is in the city, is in heaven. This is where the crystal river flows from the throne of God and the Lamb of God. And his name will be on our foreheads. What does that mean? In all our thoughts, all our actions, all our words will be flowing towards being with him and enjoying him. He is the ultimate. That's where the fellowship must lie. All our thoughts, actions, words will be God. This is where we capture today. If you can be like David today, throughout the Psalms and look in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, you study the man David, one who is after God's own heart. You will find that he constantly and consistently calls God, my God, my God. Is he your God? Is he your God that you have captured him in your heart? That he has captured you in his heart, we know. But have you captured him in his fullness and his understanding? He talks about we see darkly now. And then later on, we'll see more clearly when we reach heaven. We'll talk about that when we talk about fellowship with the saints. Then there's another one that's Zephaniah. And if you find Matthew or Malachi and work backwards, and you will find Zephaniah. But I'll just read it, and you can just listen to the verse. It says this, Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty." Yeah, what a true statement that is. The Lord thy God is mighty, in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. And he will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Now that's a picture of Israel in their time of salvation. It's also a picture of the millennium. You know, how many people here are going to come back in the millennium? Anybody know? You know the millennium? You know what that millennium is? That's a thousand-year reign that Christ will come back on this earth. We're all going to come back. You might as well enjoy. Every believer will come back. We're going to come back and spend the time with our Lord. But this is what he says. He does four things. He will save. He's in the business of saving. He's in the ministry of saving. You never should say God is in the business. He's in the ministry of saving. And he will rejoice over thee with joy. Isn't that a nice statement that he will rejoice over you with joy, over me with joy? How many people every day of their life walk around saying, I wonder if God is glad that I'm one of his? You know, after anybody ever sin? I don't see your hands. If you ever sinned, I don't think you could make that statement right there, could you? I wonder if God is glad right now that I just sinned. No, I don't think so. But what does it mean that he will rejoice over thee with joy? He is so glad in his heart that you're one of his. And you know, that's something he wishes for the whole wide world. That every person in this world would actually be part of the saints of God. And yet not everyone will be. Because out of their own volition, they're going to say no. And what a sad affair they'll end up. But you and I, who are believers, we've captured him. We've captured his word. We've captured his heart. Because he has captured us as well. And our hearts burn. And we can say, my God. And hold on to that. Hold on to that. My God. In all situations. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. The 1,000-year reign, he will rest in his love, and he will be the supreme ruler on this earth. But then he says this, he will joy over thee with singing. He will joy over thee with singing. Not only will he rejoice, but he'll sing. He'll sing out loud. I can't wait to hear God do a solo. Look forward to that day. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, I think we covered that maybe last week or the week before, the time before when Mike taught. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Hidden manna. And will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. The fellowship that Christians will someday enjoy with Christ in heaven will be sweet beyond words. It'll be like eating the manna. You know, when in the wilderness, everybody understands what the manna was, the little white loaves of bread or the wafers that fell on the wilderness, and they came out and they wondered where their food would be, and they went down and they saw and they said, manna. And again, you know what manna means. Manna means in Hebrew, what is it? And it's the bread from heaven. And it's sweet. And it's tasty. And I've never had it. This is what I've been told through the scriptures. You see, nothing on earth can compare to eating with our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing on earth can compare to having fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever we develop a union with Christ, and we turn that union into communion with Christ, we gain a foretaste of what heaven will be. We are in a union, for he died on the cross of Calvary. His blood was spilt so that we could be redeemed. That's union. How many people are spending time with Lord Jesus Christ? Lionel Harris, I love his singing, and he sings that song. He's singing it as if it's God talking to his people, and he says, I miss my time with you in the song. Don't ever let that song be your song. Spend time with Jesus Christ. Get a foretaste of heaven. And that is it with the fellowship of God. Now, those verses, each one could take a Sunday by itself. And I just wanted to give you an overview. The sweetness of fellowship with God is the ultimate in eternity, in heaven itself. So now, I guess this is where a lot of people want to know what's going on. What's happening? Will we recognize our loved ones in heaven? How many here have loved ones in heaven? I have a few. Will Christians know each other in heaven? Anybody ever want that answered? Or do y'all know this? Does personality, dear Troy, is your personality going to go on from here to heaven? Is it going to go on? These are the things. All right. Since nobody has come back from heaven and expressed all of this, this is where it gets difficult. This is why it takes time to study such things and then meditate on before you criticize me. Meditate on the scriptures and see where I'm coming from. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 16. we've covered this, teaching all by itself, but we'll read verses 19 through 24. We won't read the whole thing, nor will I go and break it down verse by verse, but just some thoughts. Luke 16, verse 19, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Well, the story goes on to verse 31, but we'll stop right there. The question comes, as we had it last time, is this a parable, or is this a real account given by Jesus? I'm leaning toward it being a real account and not a parable. But God is making a lesson here anyways. The reason is, if this is a parable, it is the only parable with a name mentioned. And I don't mean Abraham, I mean Lazarus. Our weaknesses and sin after being born again. By the way, everybody here born again? If you're not born again, come see someone and talk about it to get you born again. But let me ask you this. When you're born again, when God has now entered your heart, let me ask you this question. Do you sin anymore? Unfortunately, we do, don't we? Okay, that's what I'm trying to say here. Our weaknesses and sin after being born again. We're born again, but we still have weaknesses. We still sin, believe it or not. My dad once, I talked to him on the phone. He was in Arizona. He's in heaven right now. But when I talked to him, I was telling him that, you know, well, I sinned. And he says, Brian, you? Of all people, you sin? And I'm saying, yeah, I guess. I sin quite a bit, unfortunately. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, let me finish the statement. Our weaknesses and sin after being born again will be left behind when we enter the presence of God. When we enter the presence of God in heaven, anything of sin, old nature, sin nature, however you want to call it, is gone. I want to make that clear. And remember, when we die, we're in the presence of God immediately. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So as soon as we die, by the time you get to the wake and everything, you're not even around. So if you're all getting all sad and teary-eyed because I died, don't. I'm okay. I hope you feel the same way. I hope it's more than a feeling. I hope it's an assurance. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That means no sin nature, no sin. One day we will lose our sin and sinful nature, yet our personalities, ready, still stays. God still made us. We still have the same personality. I'm going to have to put up with Marty for the rest of my eternity.
Boy, you guys are blessed.
Now, the thing is, yet, when you put up with each other, it's not put up, you're going to enjoy this time. You will be without influence by sin or temptation. Can you imagine that? Living 1,000 years again on earth, not knowing how to be tempted from sin. Sin comes before you, and you have absolutely no concern about it. In that, it will not affect you in your walk, in your holiness, in your righteousness, because you do not have an old nature any longer. Yet there'll be people on earth who will have that nature. And by the way, How many here know their gifts? Or a gift? The gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going through that. You know, teacher, pastor, administrator, evangelist. You're going to use them during the millennium. Might as well learn it. Get to know it now. So work at that and learn it. You see, one day our sin and sinful nature will be gone. There'll be no more temptation to us. We'll walk this earth totally different view. We will see clearly. The imperfect will be made perfect. Somebody, yes, I will be perfect. The incomplete will be complete. That which was lacking will be supplied. What a day that will be. Let me give you an example. We just read it. Lazarus. He was an example. What was he? Poor beggar man, right? What is he now? He is well. He's rich. He's in the bosom of Abraham. By the way, that's another title of heaven. The bosom of Abraham. And that's where he is. He was a beggar. Now he's rich. We said that. He was in pain. Now pain-free. And he's comforted at the same time. Yet, what did he keep? The man from hell, the rich man, and from the Hades part of hell, or that section that is not paradise, he recognizes Lazarus. You know, it didn't seem like Lazarus said too much to him when he was on earth, except asking him for food. Doesn't say too much to him while he's in heaven either. Abraham did all the talking. Lazarus was instantly recognized by the rich man who looked up from heaven. You and I will recognize each other. I'm kind of hoping I don't think we'll see the same bodies. This is personal now. You can throw this out with bathwater. All right? This is what I'm going to tell you now is my personal thought. We're not getting the same bodies. I don't want the knees. I don't want the glasses. And I want eyebrows. You want hair? I thought bald was beautiful. You know. All right, we'll have a little hair. Do saints in heaven know each other? Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, this is the love chapter of the Bible, isn't it? This is where, when you look at verses 4 through 7, charity suffereth long and is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. And it goes on. It's the love chapter. But then he comes down, and I want you to key in on verse 12 right now. And believe it or not, at the breaking of bread, this is what we actually talked about. It says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. And you look at that particular verse and it says right now, now we see through a glass darkly. And what Paul is using an illustration to show the imperfection of the current knowledge that we have. Back then, they didn't have mirrors like we have today. That word glass there means a mirror or a looking glass. But back in Paul's time, they didn't have the perfection of mirrors that we have today. That's a mirror right there. Anybody see that mirror? It looks like we have twice as many people here when you look in the mirror. Anybody ever seen Mia? I had to go to her rehearsal one time, and the dancer. She's 3 years old, 2.5 at the time, I think. And she's doing all these acrobats and things, acrobatic things. But every time she goes by the mirror section, she has to stop. We get caught up in mirrors, don't we? I look at a mirror now and I say, what an old fella. That really me? But anyways, back then it was imperfection. They would look at a brass cymbal, or a horn, and they would see themselves, but it would be very imperfect. And so Paul's using an illustration. Darkly here means in a riddle. That's actually what it means, in a riddle. A statement is made with some resemblance of truth, but it's not the full truth. It means little is known. And that's when he says, for we see through a glass darkly. We see ourselves, but it's imperfect. It's a riddle. There's some likeness of me, but it's not the truth. But then face to face. And you know, when you look at each other face to face, you see at least somewhat of a perfection with each other. You have a fuller revelation. You have a fuller understanding. Right now, we see with not clearly, we see in obscurity. He says, now I know in part. So he's talking about knowledge. Now I know in part. Our knowledge is imperfect and obscure. And he points back to verse 11 of 1 Corinthians 13. It says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And so we see even children are even more imperfect, and we try to raise them to become mature believers or mature adults. But then there's a change of seasons, because he says now in verse 12 again, but then, I'm reading from the King James. Let me go through it again. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. So there's a change there. Now I know in part, but then, here he goes, another change. But then shall I know, even as I am also known. Well, that word there is epikinosko. And what that actually means is to know upon some mark, to recognize, to become fully acquainted. And so when he's saying that when it comes to this point, and it's a picture of leaving earth and going into heaven, that we will recognize each other. Right now we see darkly because of the imperfections. We see darkly because of sin and the sin nature. We see darkly because of the temptations that are set before us. But then, we will be known. You will recognize me, and I will recognize you. What will we recognize? In heaven, will we know each other better than we know each other while we were on earth? Well, you think so or not? If you take 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12, and you lay it out, and you say, right now, I see darkly, and Marty, I hope you don't mind me keep picking on you, but if I look at Marty, and Marty looks at me, when we get to heaven, sin not stopping anything, and we can see face to face, and in a clear way, we will know each other by our hearts, by our souls. And we'll talk about it. Because there was a man in Scripture, there was one man in Scripture that saw the way God saw. A trivia question. Do you know who that man was? We will see, when we get to heaven, we will see somewhat as God sees. There was one man in Scripture that saw that way. And don't play with me on this. Jesus Christ is God, so you can't use him, okay? Can't play that one with me. Who is the man? Now, if I told you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, in verse 7 it says this. I'll wait for the rattling of the pages to stop. I'm not even there. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. Remember, they were looking for a king. Israel was looking for a king. God didn't want them to have a king. And so Samuel went to God. And in verse 16, verse 7, he says, And I'll start in verse 6. It says, "And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." And what happened was he had the seven children of David right before him. But David, I'm David, Jesse, but Jesse had eight children. But this is what the Lord said to Samuel. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." What man actually will now look on the heart? And if you say Samuel, no, it's not him. But for a moment, God pointed David to Samuel. But it wasn't him, in my trivia question. To find out who it is, you have to turn to 18, chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. Chapter 17, David kills Goliath. Remember that little story? We won't go into it. And then he has to give an account to Saul, the king. And it says this, verse 1. "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul," that means David was talking to Saul, telling him the events and why he came and what he did, "and the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." What a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful scripture. It says, "And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking," when David finished his talk unto the king, "the soul." Now this word soul is nephesh. It is the soul. Pneuma is spirit. Man is made up of spirit, soul, and body. Pneuma, nephesh, body. It says, "And the soul of the nephesh of Jonathan was knit." And what that means is joined in the heart and in affection. Joined in the heart and in affection. He is the man that saw the man whose heart was after God. He had a taste of what it will be when we get to heaven. You know, beloved, when we do get to heaven, now there's some people in this world who are Christians, believe it or not, does not like you. Isn't that unfortunate? They just don't like you. You believe that? Christians not liking Christians? There's a lot of people in this world that Christians love you. So we stay on the positive side. But there's some that they just don't like you. Believe it or not, so deal with it. I have a few. Quite a few. But anyways, this is what happened. When you get to heaven, our hearts will be knit. And I got a joke about this. My mom on earth really disliked my dad. It was a messy divorce, I understand. It was terrible. They didn't like each other. You know, I told my brother the other day, they're both in heaven. At least my view is, they're both in heaven. They have to like each other. Isn't that great? You know, they just have to like each other. Beloved, that's what we're going to be like. Our nephesh, our soul will be knit with each other. He is a man. Our dearest loved ones and friends on earth often misunderstand us. You ever feel that way? They misunderstand us sometimes. You know, I try to explain, and they just don't get it. They cannot know the desires or motives of my heart when I'm trying to explain things. We, on the other hand, me who's trying to explain things, on the other hand, often misjudge people because we cannot see them only but through a dark glass. We may see their faces. We may hear their words. But how imperfectly the face and the words reveal their hearts. You know, Marty many times has come over and chatted with me. I just don't know how much of it's true. Now, I would say his whole life is true. But, you know, I never know when he's putting a little extra in. I've seen him play ball. He's not that good. No, you are. You are good. You see, we cannot look on them and judge surely whether they speak truth or had a mistruth. It's humanly impossible for them to understand and express all of that. Only when we get to heaven will the depths of the thoughts and the expressions be fully known. We only see through a glass darkly now, but we will see face to face. We will understand each other's nefesh. And I found that very fascinating. You'll love everybody. Your hearts will be knit together. Talk about unity and oneness in Christ. There'll be nothing like it you have ever seen before. Election will become clear. Predestination will become clear. Foreknowledge will become clear. All these very difficult scriptures, Hebrews chapter 6, and the theory that goes down there about being a believer and losing salvation, not losing salvation. By the way, you can't lose salvation. But all of that will become clear. Will we recognize our loved ones in heaven? You ever stop and think what love's intimacy in heaven is based on? You know, now this is my difficult one. This is going to be a difficult one. So bear with me on this one. I'm going to try to explain this. Matthew chapter 22. Will we recognize our loved ones in heaven? That means, am I going to recognize my wife when I get to heaven? Is she going to recognize me? Is she going to be my wife in heaven? Am I going to be her husband? Am I going to be the grandparent to Allie Grace and all the other grandchildren I have? Will you be who you are? Will you know each other that way? Was there a special relationship? Now, Brian, get to the scripture I told him to get to, okay? I asked you to go to. I didn't tell you to go to. Did I tell you to go to? Matthew 22. Matthew 22. You'd think I would mock these out ahead of time. 22. Verse 23 and 24. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which they say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up the seed unto his brother. You see, there's an old law that if you didn't have any children and you're married and they had another wife, then you go to that wife and you go to the husband. And that the husband died, you had no children, the wife has to go to the next son. And if they have no children, the wife has to go to the next son. So the Sadducees are trying to trick Jesus and saying, so which one will be his wife? Which one will the wife have as a husband? You know, which one? And this is what Jesus says in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. You see darkly. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. You know, the angels of God in heaven do not have marriage. They do not have children. They were created. We will not be married in heaven as saints with each other, saint to saint. We are the bride. We're married to Jesus Christ. He's the bridegroom. So what does this all mean? What does that mean? Well, you see, this is why eros is not in Scripture, I think. This is one of the reasons. A lot of the times they think love intimacy is sexual. Well, let me tell you what love intimacy really is, if I may. This is where it gets difficult for me. It's knowing each other to the depth we can know each other. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. verse 23 through 25. It's one that's read many times in Scripture at a marriage. It says, "And Adam said, this is now the bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Nothing sexual about that at all. What it really comes down to is the knowledge of each other's heart and the depth. My wife, Phyllis, and I are one. You say something bad to her, you say it bad to me. I told you the story about one of my sons was getting on my wife's case one time. I got out of bed at 2 o'clock in the morning. I know I didn't find the rod. It was too sleepy. I walked over and slapped him in the face, went back to bed, and lay down. My son comes over to me in the bedroom and says, "Why did you hit me, Dad?" And I said, "Don't ever talk to me like that again." But I was talking to Mom. You talk to her that way, you talk to me that way. You'll pay the price. Never talk to his mom like that again. The love's intimacy is the knowledge you have. Now, you see that verse there? That was before the fall. Those three verses were before the fall, before sin came in. Now, look at verse 1 of chapter 4. This is after the fall. "And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." Well, that word "know" is the same word that we're talking about, yada. But that is after the fall. And that means he had sexual relationships and they had a child. Now, I didn't want to get into all of that. So what is the key here? The key is knowledge, love's intimacy. And beloved, let me tell you this. When we get to heaven and our hearts are knit together and our soul is knit together, we will have that intimacy, that knowledge of one another. There will be nothing hidden from us. Because, you know, there'll be nothing worth hiding. Everything would be that of praise and exaltation and lovely to God. We'll have no old nature. "Will I know my wife? Will I know my husband as I did on earth?" The answer, there will be no eros, no sexual relationships in heaven. But once in heaven, no one will miss it. Let me tell you that. No one will miss it. You will not be missing a thing. Love's intimacy in heaven will be based on a deeper relationship, altogether noble and pure. Yes, we will recognize our loved ones in heaven. Our spouse, that is our wife or our husband, will no longer have that place because we are the bride and he is the bridegroom. But we will know we had a very special knowledge of one another and a relationship on earth, and that will carry with us. And they will be special to us. Children will no longer be children, but they will be special in their relationship to us. Grandparents would be grandparents no more. But in the deepest levels of knowledge, they will always be our children and our grandchildren. Friends will be friends, but closer, as if it was Jonathan and David. By the way, will we make new friends? Well, I don't have the time. But if you do on your own time, you look at Luke chapter 9 or Mark chapter 9, you will see it's the Mount of Transfiguration. And in that little bit of study, you will find this, that Elijah and Moses came down, and they met Jesus, and it was the Mount of Transfiguration, if you remember that little scenery. And the disciples that were there were Peter, James, and John. You remember that? As soon as Elijah came and Moses came, they knew them. They knew them. And yet they didn't have a glorified body yet. They didn't have a glorified nature yet, but they knew them. And there was no Phyllis's out there, no one that took photography. There was no pictures. There was no newspapers. There was no TV to say what Moses looked like or what Elijah looked like. But yet they knew them immediately. Never said they were introduced. When we are glorified, we will be able to see on everyone's face their heart. We will know their good and kind and true thoughts of us and us of them. So practically, I got to leave you with two scriptures, and I'm not going to go into them. I just leave you with them because time is done. We will know each other. We will see each other. So how can I live today? How can I live now for then? So I'm going to give you two scriptures to meditate on and to put in practice in your life. The first one's going to be difficult for you and me. You ready for this? We say it all the time, but here it is. Philippians 4:8 says this. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Fill your heart with that verse. Fill it. Live it. The next verse. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, right after absent from the body, present with the Lord, that's verse 8 of 2 Corinthians, the next verse says this, wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That means all my thoughts, all my words, all my actions, it's all about you, Jesus Christ. My fellowship is with you. Live that way, our by hour, day by day. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to see some of the scriptures in a very difficult area, Father, for we haven't been there. But like the little boy on the train, one thing we do know, it's a long journey, you get tired, but our Father will be waiting for us. Until we get there, help us to live what you would have us to live, to put Philippians 4:8 into our hearts and minds and live it, to put 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 9 into our hearts and live it, and that whatever we do, whether it be here, absent from you, or present with you, that it would always be accepted by you. May we live for your honor, and may we live for your glory. We thank you until we meet again. We ask that you just bless us with the riches of your grace. And we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.